Let's jump into the book of Numbers. We're going to be in chapter 10 today. Israel is finally going to take off. They're going to leave, finally. They've prepared. They've counted everybody. Everything is in order. They've celebrated the fact that the tabernacle is ready. It has been inaugurated. They've given gifts. And everything is ready for them to go. They just need to go. And so God has told them what's going to happen when it's time to leave, that the cloud or the pillar of fire, which is the pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day, when it takes off, you need to leave with it because it is directing their path. And so today we're going to read in chapter 10 how they're going to be signaled to leave, and then we're going to also read the fact that they're going to start on the journey. So let's read chapter 10, and we'll jump into what it means for us also today. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Make two trumpets of hammered silver to summon the community and have the camp set out. When both are sounded in long blasts, the entire community is to gather before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. However, if one is sounded, only the leaders, the heads of Israel's clans, are to gather before you. When you hear short blasts, the camps pitched on the east are to set out. When you sound short blasts a second time, the camps pitched on the south are to set out. Short blasts are to be sounded for them to set out. When calling the assembly together, you are to sound long blasts, not short ones. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to sound the trumpets. Your use of these is a permanent statute throughout your generations. When you enter into battle in your land against an adversary who is attacking you, sound short blasts on the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God and be delivered from your enemies. You are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your fellowship sacrifices on your joyous occasions, your appointed festivals, and the beginning of each of your months. They will serve as a reminder for you before the Lord. I am Yahweh your God. During the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud was lifted up above the tabernacle of the testimony. The Israelites traveled on from the wilderness of Sinai, moving from one place to the next until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time according to the Lord's command through Moses. The military divisions of the camp of Judah, with their banner set out first, and Nashon, son of Abinadad, was over Judah's divisions. Nathanael, son of Zur, was over the divisions of the Issachar tribe. And Eliab, son of Helon, was over the divisions of Zebulun tribe. The tabernacle was then taken down, and the Gershonites and the Merarites set out transporting the tabernacle. The military divisions of the camp of Reuben with their banners set out, and Eleazar, son of Shedor, was over Reuben's division. Shimeel, son of Zurishaddai, was over the division of Simeon's tribe, and Eliasaph, son of Deuel, was over the division of the tribe of Gad. The Kohathites then set out transporting the holy objects. The tabernacle was to be set up before their arrival. Next, the military divisions of the camp of Ephraim was with their banner set out, and Elishama, son of Abinahud, was over Ephraim's division. Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, was over the division of the tribe of Manasseh, and Abinadan, son of Gideoni, was over the division of the tribe of Benjamin. The military divisions of the camp of Dan were with their banner set out, serving as rear guard for all the camps, and Ahizer, son of Amishadai, was over Dan's division. Pagiel, son of Akron, was over the division of the tribe of Asher, and Ahira, son of Enanon was over the division of the tribe of Naphtali. This was the order of march for the Israelites by their military divisions as they set out. Moses, son of Hobad, son of Moses' father-in-law, Reuel, the Midianite, were setting out for the place the Lord promised. I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. But he replied to him, I do not want to go. Instead, I will go to my own land and my relatives. Please don't leave us, Moses said, since you know where we should camp and in the wilderness, and you can serve as our eyes. If you come with us, whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you. And they set out from the mountain of the Lord on a three-day journey with the ark of the Lord's covenant, traveling ahead of them for those 3 days to seek the resting place for them. Meanwhile, the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, Arise, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee from your presence. And when the ark came to rest, he would say, Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. So, what is God teaching us? I think what we need to learn from this passage is cooperating with God. The idea of cooperating with God. In this whole passage, I think we could find a few instances of where this comes together. When the divine cloud rises, Israel gets ready to move. And we see that these people are going to finally set out on the journey. We're here in chapter 10. We've been talking since chapter 1 of getting going. And so finally, they're going to get going. And so the question comes, what if the people don't see? We know from the numbering of the adult men that there's about 650,000 of them. Now, that's a lot of people. What if they're occupied? What if they don't see it? What if they're in the tent? What if they don't notice the cloud rising and taking off and knowing that they are going to have to get in procession in the right order and leave? We looked at that a few chapters ago. God told them how they're to march out and what column they're supposed to be and what order is each camp supposed to go. And so the answer to that is that there was going to be two silver trumpets that were going to be made. So these two silver trumpets are made. Normally, what they called a trumpet was a horn, usually a ram's horn, and that they would blow it and it would make this sound. And you've probably heard it on old movies or maybe medieval-type movies or maybe some fantasy-type movies like Lord of the Rings or movies like that where people blow into this ram's horn and it makes this long, pronounced sound. And so God tells Moses, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to blow the trumpet when it's time to do these important ceremonial things. When it's time for them to take off, I want you to blow the trumpet. When it's time to get the leaders to come in and have a meeting, I want you to blow just one trumpet. And when it's time to have sacrifice, when it's time to do these various things, when it's time to go to battle, when it's time to be connected to God, you need to blow this trumpet. So the trumpets show that the event that's going on is a sacred event, that God is involved in it, that God is connected to it, whether it's going out to battle or whether it's sacrifice, whether it's taking off and moving to the next spot or whether it's time to stop and set up camp. God is involved in it, and it is a sacred event. The second thing that the trumpets show is that it involves aid from God
to overcome the foreigners or overcome the enemies. God is the one who is involved in this. God is the one who is telling them what to do. God is the one who's telling them when to camp and when to set out. God is the one who's going to go before them when they're going to go into battle. God is involved with their journey. And so finally, 20 days after the initial counting, 20 days after the census that we find in chapter 1, the cloud lifts. Now, it's only been 20 days since chapter 1. I know it seems like it's probably been a much longer time before them to count everybody and for them to do the celebrations and for them to give the gifts and for them to have Passover and all that stuff that we've covered. But it's only been 20 days. And now the cloud lifts. And it means it's time to set out. That they're finally going to go to the promised land that God has promised them and promised to their fathers and promised to the nation. They've been camped at Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments, for almost a year. In Exodus, we see them go to Mount Sinai. And when they get to Mount Sinai, they camp there. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down. There's the golden calf incident and all that. And so they've been here for almost a year getting ready. And what happens in this year is that they've learned to be a nation. They're no longer slaves. They've learned to be a cohesive people where they are connected by tribe, where they're connected by family group, where they're connected together, and now they can function as a nation under God because they are about to move into a land that's going to be theirs. And they're gonna encounter some hardships because they're going to have to clear out this land. There's going to have to be battle. They're going to have to work together. They're going to have to fight together in order to do this. And finally, Moses comes to his father-in-law, Reuel. In another, in Exodus, he's called Jethro. And so he comes to him and he says, "Hey, will you come with us?" And the father-in-law says, "No, I'm going to go back home." If we go to Exodus and we look at Moses' interaction with his father-in-law, we find that his father-in-law is a priest of Midian, that he is someone who is respected, that he is connected there, and he has lots of stuff going on. And at some point, he comes back. He comes with Moses to get the people out of Egypt. And Moses is saying, "Look, we're finally going to go. We're finally going to head out. Will you come with us?" And he says, "No, I'm going home." He says, but you know where we need to camp. You know the people of the desert. You know you can give us insight. You can give us wisdom on when to stop and when to go and such." And eventually, after some persuasion, he agrees. And then we see them take off. The Ark of the Covenant leads. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud is above them, leading them on. And Israel falls in line as they have been commanded. One tribe after the other, after the other. And then the temple, the tabernacle skeleton, the tabernacle covers go, and then a few more tribes, and then we see the furniture, like the lampstand and the table and those type things that are to be in the tabernacle, they go. And the reason why there are this gap between the tabernacle and the people and the furniture and these people in between is because they want the tabernacle to be set up by the time they get there, so that the furniture for the tabernacle can go into place when it gets there. Very practical. And then we get these two prayers. These two prayers of when it's time to go and when it's time to stop. And what I want us to see in this text, and what we see from the beginning all the way down to the end, from the blowing of the trumpets to the taking off and from Moses' father-in-law is that the people are going to cooperate with God in their obedience and in what God has blessed them with, in their wisdom and in their actions. Cooperating with God, we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see people working with God. We see Noah building an ark. Why? Because God told him to. Because God wants him to build an ark, because God wants to save some of the animals and he wants to save some of the humans. And in God's plan, he needs this cooperation, or he wants this cooperation. God doesn't need it. He could have lifted up a few animals. He could have lifted up Noah and let everything else die and set him back down. He could have done it any other way he wanted to, but God cooperates with mankind. We see that in the ark. We see that in Noah. We see it eventually in the book of Joshua, where Israel is finally going to go into conquest, where God tells them, hey, I want you to fight this way. I want you to do this. When he tells them how to go around the city of Jericho for them to march. Does God need Israel to march? Does God need Israel to blow trumpets in order to defeat Jericho? No. But God cooperates with mankind in what his work is. We get to the judges. And in the judges, you get Israel in this vicious cycle of disobedience and then going into slavery and calling out to God and needing his help. And God comes and rescues them through a judge. Does God need that judge to take care of these oppressors? No, but God uses that. You go into the New Testament. You get to Lazarus' tomb. God could have just had the stone move away, but what does Jesus do? He tells people there, hey, y'all move the stone. Does God need people to move stones? No. You get to Jesus' grave in the garden, the stone is already gone. The stone is already moved. God didn't need these men to do it, but he lets them cooperate with him. You see the disciples when they're fishing, and Jesus tells them, hey, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they had been fishing all night. It had been a bad night. And Peter says, okay, I'm going to do it. And he cooperates. And when he does, God blesses them with the biggest catch probably of their lives. God cooperates with mankind. We see here in this story that God is going to cooperate with the people. When God has the trumpet blown, that is when the people are to go. They don't just go out on their own. They don't just take off and do whatever they want. They hear from God and they do it. Too many of us know what God wants, and we sit back and say, okay, God, you do it. God, you want that person to come to Christ. You want that person to be saved. Go do it. And God is saying, I want you to cooperate with me. I want you to tell them about me. How is the church born? How does the church spread? Through believers sharing their faith. Does God need the church? No, but God cooperates with the church. We have this story here of Moses' father-in-law, and which kind of seems contradictory. Why does Moses need his father-in-law to be his eyes? Why does Moses need his father-in-law to know where to stop, to know where the people are, when he has the Ark of the Covenant and he has the cloud in the front, and when it stops, they're supposed to stop? Why? Because God uses people. And he uses Moses' father-in-law in order to negotiate with the people who are there. Can you imagine if you are at home and all of a sudden thousands of people start marching your way? It's probably going to cause a problem. You're going to feel invaded. You're going to want to have war, and Moses' father-in-law can be there to help smooth that over. Moses' father-in-law is going to cooperate with God and help Israel. God uses humans to do big things, and he uses humans to do small things. Think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What did the disciples do? They don't perform the miracle. What do? They tell people, hey, y'all sit down in groups of 50, and they pass out food. Not exactly big things to do. Small things. And too many of us get connected, or too many of us get caught up on God wants me to do this big thing. Sometimes God just wants you to do the small thing, like open your mouth and tell people about him. Open your mouth and give God praise. Open your mouth and let people know that God is the one who has brought you where you are. That's a small thing. God is not asking you to lead thousands of people through a wilderness. He might. He might call you to do big things. But what about the small things? Are you willing to be faithful in the small things? We see this cooperation in Scripture. Jacob is prosperous, one, because he's cunning, but also because God intervenes in his life. You see, Joseph is enslaved. Why? Because his brothers are evil, and because his brothers send him there, but also because it was part of God's divine plan. God asks you to cooperate with him. God asks you to know his will and to do it. How do we know his will? By reading and knowing his word. And then do it. Stop waiting for God to do everything. Be obedient to what he's called you to do. When the trumpet blasts, it's time to go. When you know God's will, it's time to do it. Don't wait. And you do his will until he tells you something else to do. And again, we know that by reading his word, by studying his word, by learning the principles of what's right and what's wrong, how we live, and what we're supposed to do. So, are you cooperating with God? Are you walking with him? Are you doing what he's called you to do? Over and over in Scripture, we see God working, but he's working through people. People who are cooperating with him. He grows his church by people cooperating with him. The church grows when people tell the truth, when people invite others to come. People grow when they are connected to God and they are cooperating with him and what he does. Israel's going to cooperate with God on this journey. And they're going to fail sometimes because they stop cooperating with God. And we'll get to those stories in the future. But right now, we see Israel in obedience. We see Israel doing what God wants them to do. And we see God blessing because they are being obedient to God's call. Are you? Are you working with God? Are you cooperating with God? Are you following his direction and doing what he's told you to do? Are you sitting back and waiting for him to do everything? Get in the game. Jump in. Do what he wants you to do. In these next moments, spend time with the Father. Maybe you need to say to him that you've not been obedient. You've not cooperated where he's told you to cooperate. You've not done what he's told you to do, and you want to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you want to ask for boldness to do what he wants you to do, for him to use you in his plan. Because God's plan involves people. It involves you. Be obedient to him. Father God, we thank you that you use us to further your plan. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who cooperate. We don't just sit on the sidelines and wait for you to work. But like you've done throughout history, you use people to do the big things and the small things. I pray that we would be faithful in the small things so that we're ready one day if you ask us to do the big things. In your name we pray. Amen.